Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, for anybody that's ever experienced rejection in any way, shape, or form, you know how much it stings. We talked about that a lot at length last week, and we revisited in a way that even kind of applies to what we're going to talk about today, but that sense of rejection is so heavy it doesn't leave us very quickly. Last week in part two, we're walking alongside people who have an encounter with Jesus, and we're kind of revisiting what it is they were feeling, because we feel the same thing. But we were revisiting what they were expecting, what they even thought they deserved, and yet how they received something so much more from Jesus than they ever anticipated and how it impacted their lives. And we started off by looking at a woman caught in the act of adultery. I mean, literally drugged before Jesus publicly, and someone that would have expected to be condemned actually was forgiven, actually experienced mercy, that this thing she deserved, that she didn't receive it at all, she received something else entirely. Last week, we looked at Zacchaeus, a corrupt, unethical, and manipulative little man who had always received rejection by other people, largely based on his profession to choose to be a tax collector, a chief tax collector, working for the Roman Empire, yet he himself was a Jewish man. And Jesus appeared and spoke with Zacchaeus, called him down out of the tree, and he didn't reject him, but he accepted this guy in the midst of the mess he'd made of his life. And Zacchaeus' life was forever changed. Today we're going to look at an encounter, not that a stranger had with Jesus, but we're going to experience an encounter that he had with someone very close to him. In fact, it was one of Jesus' closest relationships of his entire ministry, of his entire life. One of the guys closest to Jesus, closer than almost anyone else. And this guy that was close to Jesus, who we just read about in Scripture, Peter, to describe Peter, he was loudmouthed. He was very reactive, very spontaneous. He was bold. One of those, you know, speak before you think kind of guys. I mean, do we have anybody here that would say that kind of nails me? Like, that's me, where you would say I often speak before I think. And it's only then when I realize that should I have said out loud what I just said out loud and in reflection? And even if you aren't one of those people, you know, those people who speak without thinking, chances are pretty much 100% that at some point of our lives, all of us have said something or done something that once we said it or once we did it, it was too late to grab it and put it back in us, right? I want to talk to those who feel the weight of a personal failure. You let yourself down, you let somebody else down, maybe you think you let God down. Maybe you didn't perform in a way you thought you were supposed to, and you're carrying the weight of that failure around with you. And maybe it was this week, maybe it was last month, maybe it was decades ago, and you're still carrying the failure around with you. Now, I don't know what it could have been. Maybe somebody here made a vow, made a promise, and broke the promise. Maybe somebody made a commitment to somebody and didn't fulfill the commitment. Maybe somebody borrowed money and never paid it back, and every time you see that person, it's still there in the front of your mind. Maybe you let someone down in a significant way. Maybe you neglected that marriage relationship when you know you shouldn't have, but you didn't think it would matter, but it has, and now you feel the weight of it because it's caught up to you. Maybe you didn't take care of your body when you should have. Now, years later, you've got health issues, and you wish you could go back in time and smack your younger self, but that's not an option, and you feel horrible about that. Maybe you're facing a financial mountain in front of you and you're just buried under it, and you had a chance to handle money differently back when, and someone even spoke into your life to give you wisdom, but you chose not to, and now you feel the weight of that decision. Some of you, it might be something with your kids. Maybe you were hyper-focused on discipline, hard on your kids for years and years. You wanted to be a loving parent, but you also wanted there to be boundaries, and you were strict. Maybe even you reflect, you say, maybe I was too strict, and now your kids are grown, and there's a wedge in that relationship. They have separation from you, and you're like, I didn't mean to do this. Maybe it's the other side of the coin. You were too easy on the kids, and so to this day, you look at them, and there's not discipline. There's not initiative. You still blame yourself because they've never left home, and they're living in the basement. Maybe you were busy with other things when your kids were little, And so you were absent from their lives, and you look back on that with regret and wonder if things would be different now if you'd been more present, but you can't go back. Maybe it's something completely out of your control, something you never saw coming, something your kids have even decided to do that's invited a mess. And yet because you love them as a good mom or dad, you feel responsible. Maybe your kids have kids of their own, and there are ongoing struggles in various areas of life, with in-laws, with finances, whatever it is, with the grandkids, and you're kind of carrying that weight of responsibility, blaming yourself. Today we're going to turn to Luke 22, and we're going to see Peter up close who messed up big time. In fact, when you look at biggest, most severe disappointments in the entire Bible, or even when you look at the vastness of human history, this is one of the absolute worst. I mean, honestly, after what Simon Peter does, we would agree and we would say this guy deserves to like be counted out, to be rejected, to be kicked to the curb, excommunicated, or at least someone somewhere should pull him aside and have a few choice words. And if nobody else will do it, I'd be glad to take Peter aside and I'll give him those words about this massive failure in his life. But what we're going to see is that the grace and mercy of Christ is so incredible that Jesus chose not to criticize Peter. That's what he deserved. Instead, Jesus chose to give him a second chance. Jesus gave Peter his confidence. Even more than that, Jesus gave Peter his favor, his kindness, even though what he deserved for his failure. And what we often experience in life is criticism for failure. Now, it all started on that night Jesus would be arrested, the weekend where he would be crucified. That night, we're told by Luke that Jesus had assembled his disciples together in an upper room in Jerusalem, and Jesus would share his final meal there with his closest. So the disciples went into the town, they arrived at the upper room, and they began to prepare everything as Jesus had instructed them specifically to do. It was there that they ate together. Then after they ate, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, kneels down with a basin and begins to wash the filthy, dirty feet of these common, ordinary guys. An incredible sign of humility and servanthood. And Jesus shares communion with them, this powerful symbol, one of the two highly sacred sacraments for the church over the last 2,000 years. He talks about his body being broken and he breaks the bread. He talks about his blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This new covenant God was in the midst of doing in front of them. He enters into that and then encourages the church to continue to do this and remember him in the midst of it. It's what we shared last week. It's what we're actually going to share again next week in two different places in this series. And then Jesus identifies that Judas will betray him. He identifies that as well. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to turn your back on me. And then the ball is going to start to roll in the direction of the crucifixion. But just then, Peter enters the picture directly. He gets the undivided attention of Jesus. Excited, passionate Peter. Quick-talking, spontaneous Peter. All-heart Peter. In the moment, Peter. Wouldn't you love to have Jesus turn all of his undivided attention on you? Well, not in this moment. Because Jesus turns toward Peter and he lets him know in just a few short hours, Peter, you're going to turn your back on me. In fact, Peter, you're going to even deny that you even know who I am. I love the way the Message translation sets this up when they're in the upper room. Before it actually happens, Jesus is telling Peter what will happen in just a few short hours before it does. Verse 31 of Luke 22, Jesus says, Simon, stay on your toes. Simon, stay on your toes. Satan has tried his best to separate all of you from me, like chaff separated from wheat. Simon, I've prayed for you in particular that you not give in or give out. When you've come through the time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. Can you say that when you say, give them a fresh start? Remember that statement. Give them a fresh start. After you've come through your testing, give them a fresh start. Peter said, Master, I'm ready for anything with you. I'd go to jail with you. Jesus, I would die for you. Jesus says, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, Peter, but before the rooster crows, you will have three times denied that you even know me. Can you imagine getting Jesus' undivided attention on you? It wasn't the first time for Peter. Only for him to turn to you and in front of your colleagues, your closest friends, to say to you that in a few moments, you will fail in such an epic way that 2,000 years later, people around the world will still be talking about it. Ouch. Jesus, couldn't we have had this conversation privately? Did we have to do this in front of everybody? And Peter's first response to this, Mark tells us, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, Jesus. He argues with Jesus. And then Mark even says, and all the others said the same. They said the same thing, like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, we would never do that. We'd never turn our back. We'd never scatter. We'd never run. In their mind, their expectation, their agenda was a revolution was mounting. How could we possibly back down? This is the moment that generations of Israelites have been waiting for. Can I tell you something helpful in life, just incredibly practical? If Jesus says something is going to happen, even if he says that soon you're going to do something that later you'll regret, you'll be embarrassed by, you'll be ashamed of, don't argue with him. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. I mean, that's just kind of like a bonus part of the message. You don't even have to pay for that one. So that's just free. Don't argue with Jesus when he says he is faithful and perfect. He knows what he's talking about. If you remember what happened next, the disciples and Jesus go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's there Jesus wrestles with God's will, wrestles with the cost of obedience to his Father's will, ultimately making the choice to surrender, to submit to God's plan for redemption, his Father's way, and releasing the desire in that moment for a plan B. Jesus is then arrested there in the garden, hauled off to be tried in the darkness under the cover of manipulation and confusion because they had no real charges to bring against him. We jump down to verse 54. At this point, it says, in the garden, then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Now, here is where the uncomfortable stuff begins. The beating begins for Jesus. They're going to start abusing him in such a way that when he comes out of the house, he will not look the same as when he went in. Luke tells us the context. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. I want you to remember this moment. I want you to remember that verse, verse 55, because we're going to revisit it a little bit. This idea that Peter followed at a distance and sat down in the enemy's camp. Because here, Peter makes himself incredibly vulnerable to compromise and to fall to his weaknesses. Luke continues, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, Peter said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, hey, you're also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, often we read these historical events, these moments in the Bible, and we can tend to step in and say, what are you doing, man? Like, we can step in and say, I would change the end of that story if that was me. Like, if I was in his sandals, assuming that we could do what these guys or these gals couldn't do in that moment, I mean, what's Peter doing? After all Jesus has done to show you who he is, why would you do that? Come on, man, stand up for what you believe. Come on, what if they kill you? Come on, step up with some courage, dude. So what if they catch you and hang you next to Jesus? Man, go out in a blaze of glory. You can hang next to Jesus. That's pretty awesome. And we can be quick to assume that we would do differently if put in that position, but I don't know if that's a very good assumption to make at all, because Peter, we know the end of the story. Peter didn't know how this was going to play out. How have you acted? How deep has your faith been in the middle of a situation where you didn't know how things were going to play out? You didn't know what the end was going to look like. Have you wept when the news you heard wasn't good? Have you stressed when the tests don't look good? Have you laid awake in the middle of the night wondering, how did I get where I am? Where's your faith in those moments? The same place Peter's was, afraid, insecure, hesitant. In the same way that Adam and Eve felt shame when they sinned and they tried to hide from God, it's the same way we act when we have a realization of our sin. We feel that shame and we have a tendency to pull away from God because we know we don't live up to his standards. In the same way that Moses struggled to believe that God had called him to lead the people of Israel, in the same way he was struggling to see that he had the potential or capacity for that, we struggle to believe that God can use us for great things, to believe that God has called us to whatever role he's designed us for. In the same way that King David was tempted and flirted with that temptation in a way that led him to blow up his life and blow up somebody else's life to adultery and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, we too flirt with temptation to the point where it causes us to mess up our lives. Peter doesn't know how this will play out, and I believe that most of the time in this circumstance, as Peter lacked the strength to stand, the courage to stand for what he thought was true because he was scared, often we walk down that same path. We lack the faith to really believe in that moment God is there, to believe in that moment that God has our best in mind, believe that we can trust him because we're scared, we're anxious. But it's just then that the confirmation of his failure becomes audible. Just as Peter was speaking, the rooster broke the silence. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. When you know you've failed, when you know you've hurt somebody, when you know you've disappointed someone, isn't one of the hardest things in the world to do look them eye to eye? Your head goes down in shame. Step into that moment if you can imagine it. Out of all the people there, Peter's been there for a few hours, moving from fire to fire, trying to remain anonymous. And out of all the people there in the middle of this horrendous scene, as Peter's navigating this crowd and trying to keep a safe distance away from what's going on, Jesus has been abused. And just then, Jesus turns in Peter's direction and does what? As his eyes and his face are probably filling with blood, as pain and swelling is already seizing his body, his eyes lock with that of Peter's. The Savior of the world's eyes meet Peter's eyes. And in that moment, the Son of God, who was always faithful, locks eyes with Peter, an unfaithful, fearful little man. And Peter's heart breaks into pieces because then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I'm curious if when you look in the mirror at your own life, if you reflect, when was the last time you found yourself weeping bitterly over your sin? When's the last time that the weight of your sinfulness so caused you to break down before God that you didn't even have the words to say? I'm not talking about remorse, I'm talking about repentance. Remorse is different. Remorse is something we see all the time in news conferences around our country, almost on a weekly basis now. Remorse is, I'm so sorry I got caught. And so apology for the sake of apology's sake. Apology for the sake of public image. It's politically correct to apologize for something that society says was wrong. Repentance is not about me with another person. It's before God. It's God, God, this is horrible. I've acted in my flesh. I've let you down. I've messed up my life. Only you can help me get out of this hole, God. When's the last time you found yourself just kind of weeping over your sin, seeing your sin the way that God sees it, as severe enough to separate you in relationship from him? I mean, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, not close up, and he fell into failure and sin. And I've learned that when I follow Jesus at a distance, when I get more consumed with me and less consumed with him, when I'm not connected to other disciples in meaningful relationships that are real and honest and vulnerable, those are the times I'm most tempted to make it about me. I'm most tempted and prone to fall. Whenever I'm following him closely, I repent quickly. I see his love, I see his grace, I see his mercy and his kindness. I repent quickly, I repent deeply because I feel the weight of what I've done. I feel the consequence of that sin. I see the disaster that it causes. When I follow Jesus at a distance, I drift further from keeping my eyes on him. I drift from the weight of sin and disobedience. Peter went outside and he wept bitterly because he knew he'd completely disappointed and broken the heart of Jesus. He lied to Jesus when he said he'd die beside him. He lied to those three people in fear and for self-preservation. Have you ever said, God, I promise from this point forward, I will always blank? Have you ever said, God, I promise from this point forward, I will never, ever, ever blank? And then 97 seconds later, what'd you do? You did what you just said you'd never do again. We need to understand Peter made a bold promise and he wasn't faithful to it. And he absolutely and completely deserved to be counted out, kicked to the curb. He deserved to be criticized for his failure. He deserved to have stern words talking to him, like you would do with your kids if you saw them make a terrible decision, help correct it. But because of the grace of God, Jesus was not done with Peter yet. In fact, some scholars would argue that the reason Peter would be such an effective leader and voice in the early church was because of what happened next in his story. Remember what Jesus told him before all this happened? Prophetic word? He said, Peter, after the time of testing, after you've failed, after you've wept bitterly, after you've sat in that shame, after you experience my grace and my favor, after you're restored, after you have that fresh start, man, invite everyone else to that fresh start too. Give everyone else a fresh start too. Help them experience this grace you've experienced personally, this restoration you've experienced personally. Now, I'm not going to tell you the details of how Peter is restored, but I will tell you where to go to read it for yourself. It's John chapter 21. The Apostle John walks us through. He was there. He witnessed it. What happened? Think about it. Peter, overcome with guilt, shame, grief. He denied any affiliation with Jesus at all. I mean, he turned his back on his Lord, yes. Turned his back on his Messiah, yes. But he also denied that he even knew him as a friend. And then Jesus is executed, and Peter never has a chance to pull him aside, to apologize, to weep bitterly in front of him. I mean, imagine the grief Peter was carrying. The last thing he knew that Jesus knew about him was that he was a complete failure. But then Jesus is resurrected 3 days later. Hope is restored. Really, hope now is at an all-time high because the guy that raised other people from the dead is executed and then he brings himself back to the dead. That's a whole reason to be excited all over again. But if Peter's been carrying around that guilt and that shame and that disappointment in himself, he's probably equally excited Jesus is alive, but also kind of scared of what happens next. Like that Jesus isn't going to forget about that. Jesus told me I was going to do it, then I did it. Now, what's the consequence for that? And so Peter's carrying around this hesitancy, wondering, what's Jesus think of me now? What's he going to do with me now? He said that I was going to be a rock. He changed my name. He said that I was going to be a significant leader. Can he still use me in that way? I'm done. I think I'm done. I think I'm a disappointment. I'm such a failure in his eyes. I mean, he looked at me in that courtyard. He knew what I had done. And so I want to encourage you to read John chapter 21 to discover how Jesus restores Peter. To unpack that in your own time and let God's Holy Spirit just help you to see the kindness of our God. But that kindness of God is only possible because of the cross. He's not kind for the sake of being kind. It's a part of his character and the identity of who God is. But his kindness, we know he's kind because of the most visible and undeniable demonstration of his kindness, which is the death of his one and only Son. That he would allow him to die in our place shows us his love and his kindness. And God's word even tells us that it's the kindness of God that draws us to repent. Not to have remorse, we got caught, but to repent, to turn from that sin, to place God back on the throne. Are there any of you here that remember the comedian Gracie Allen? From the 50s and 60s, I know I'm kind of dating some of you. Some of you may know George Burns more because he died many decades later. That was her husband. She died a few decades before George did. But there was a note that she wrote him, of course, while she was still alive, that he didn't read until after she had passed. The story goes that he was looking through their desk and found a note addressed to him that was sealed. And so he opened it. And when he opened it, all it said was, George, never place a period where God places a comma. Never place a period where God places a comma. There's someone here who's given up. You think you're done. You think God can't use you. You look at your failures. You think you're no good. Who would want me? You think you have a period after your name and that's it. You're washed up. You're hopeless. But take Peter as a prime example. A face-to-face denial of Jesus three times, not just once. Allow Peter to be an example of what the truth about God is. Don't put a period where God has placed a comma. From our perspective here, we might look at Peter and say, well, you know what? That's it. He's done. It's over. He has no chance from here. He's a major failure, huge disappointment. People will talk about this forever. How would anybody trust him? How would anybody follow him? But see, with Jesus, maybe it's now that God could really use Peter unlike he ever could before, because Peter has experienced success. I mean, come on now. He walked on water. You ever done that? Nope. He walked on water. He's experienced the highs. But then 3 or 4 seconds later, he started to sink, which is the same thing would happen to you or me if we tried that, right? So he's experienced the success. He's experienced the massive failure, and yet God's not done with him yet. It's simply a comma, a pause. Or as Jesus said to him before, after you've had a fresh start, invite others in to a fresh start. Experiencing the grace and favor of God, and then invite other people to experience that as well. So to revisit something we talked about as we began, I don't know what it could be, but someone here, maybe you made a vow or you made a promise and you didn't keep it, you broke it. You need to know it's not a period. Maybe you neglected your marriage when you know you shouldn't have and you think it's over and she's done or he's done, or maybe it's over and it's dead and it's been dead for a while. It's not a period, because God is the one who can bring the dead back to life. We have a couple in the life of our church experiencing that right now. Maybe you didn't take care of your body when you should have, and now years later you've got health issues and you wish you could go back and smack your younger self, but you can't do that. You know that's impossible and you feel horrible about that and you think it's over, but God is the great physician. God is the one that can heal. God is the one that doesn't see a period. He sees a comma, a pause, maybe a fresh start. And maybe you won't get that answer that you're hoping for, but you've got a testimony of his faithfulness through it. Maybe you're facing a financial mountain right now and you had a chance way back when to handle money wiser, and God even put someone in your life, a mom or a dad or a mentor, to speak into that area, and you chose not just to ignore it and do what you wanted to do, and now you feel the weight of that decision. It's not a period, it's a comma. God isn't done with you yet. Maybe some of you, it's something with your kids. You messed up big time, or they messed up big time, or it's something outside of your control. You can't go back and change it, but God can do what seems impossible to us. It just won't happen probably according to our schedule or timeline. It'll happen in his. Do you remember what I asked you to remember earlier on in this event? To remember that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Peter followed Jesus at a distance, and then he sat down in the enemy's camp alone, isolated, hiding, and anonymous, where he was able to be corrupted or tempted without any source of real strength. The reality is each and every one of us choose every single day how close we are to Jesus, whether we follow him right behind or whether we keep him at a distance. We choose this multiple times a day, every day. Sometimes, some days, throughout the day, we choose to want to be close to Jesus. And so we do things that draw us closer to him. We read, we pray, we worship, we reflect. And some moments, if we're honest, are just simply easier emotionally and with energy and time, because we recognize our desperation for him, that we need God, we need Christ in our lives. But there's many people today, even statistics in North America would show us, that if those statistics hold true in this room, most of us here today want a faith that works for us and gives us some things, but maybe you want to keep a little distance from Jesus. You don't really want to open all the doors. You want the good stuff Jesus offers. You want to stay out of that hot place. But you want to go to the place where the angels are. You want to experience heaven. You want the blessings. You want the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. You want the favor of God on your life. But I don't know if I really want the cost of following Jesus too closely. I don't want to have to sell everything I have and give it to the poor like Jesus told that one rich schmuck to do. I don't want people to make fun of me because I see that happening to other people I know that talk about their faith. I don't want to make sacrifices that I don't really want to make. I don't want to have to commit time or energy that's mine, that's limited, or resources, or especially money, or at least not very much money unless I really want to do it. I want this faith thing to work for me and I want to benefit from it, but I don't really want to give much to it, even though Jesus said, die to yourself. Peter kept his distance from Jesus and he lacked the power or strength to face down fear. And as a result, he failed miserably. And this is significant because just a few hours earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was right beside Jesus by his brotherhood. When the Roman soldiers showed up to intimidate and arrest Jesus, and Peter's response was to take out a sword and cut off a guy's ear. Now, this proves to us he's a fisherman and not a ninja, but that's beside the point. He had courage and confidence when he was in close proximity to Jesus. He had strength. It was a part of the brotherhood. But separated at a distance from his Savior, separated from other disciples, he couldn't even be honest with a seventh grade servant girl accusing him of being Jesus' friend. It is a dangerous and risky place to find ourselves pulling away from the only real source of power, strength, courage, and hope. And most of the time when we do it, it's emotional. I'm hurting, scared, I'm wrestling. And see, when we pull away from him and his body, at the same time, we always move deeper into the enemy's camp without that support. It's a risky place to be. Peter shows us that we're much more vulnerable to disaster when we keep our distance from Jesus and keeping our distance from other disciples. This is why things like serving teams, community groups, disciple maker groups are so vital in our lives. Who is it you're connected with in the journey of life where you can have a safe place to dialogue about your faith journey, where you can be real and honest and vulnerable so you can grow in relationship with God and others, so you can grow in your faith and you can share in strength, courage, and reflection, confession, and healing with other followers of Jesus. 2 weeks from today, community groups are going to launch. Different nights of the week, different locations, different combinations of people. We're going to be kicking off a brand new series this fall based on Ephesians chapter 2 that identifies who we were apart from God, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 says, walking around, craving the desires of our flesh, like the rest of mankind. We're going to talk about who we were and who we are and how who we are changes what we say to one another. Don't miss out on this chance to move closer to Christ and closer to one another. Because when you're distant from him and his body, when you're distant from his church, you look at your failures as a period. You overwhelm yourself with lostness and despair and isolation instead of seeing it's just a comma, just a pause for me to collect myself, to repent before him and experience that fresh start so that this can be a testimony for me to share with others, remembering that he's the God that can resurrect anything that looks dead to me. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me? Father God, I ask that in this moment, Lord, it's been very quiet here throughout this room. Even my attempt at jokes have not landed very well. And God, often that just communicates to my spirit that this is a heavy topic. That when we reflect on our entire lives, I mean, there are moments of failure that are just loud. And even the thought of them brings back feelings. Lord, would you do your healing work in so many hearts right now? Because there's many here that they feel the weight of their sinfulness, maybe to a heavier degree than ever before. Many right here, Lord, feel the weight of difficult decisions they've got to make or bad decisions they've made. Maybe even some are reflecting on innocent mistakes that they made and they beat themselves up with regret and judgment, wondering why they did it. And even sometimes, Lord, when we mess up so big, we blow up our world, we can even say, I deserve to be criticized. I deserve what I'm getting. But God, we are so thankful that when you open the eyes of our hearts so we can see you, we see that Jesus doesn't criticize, that Christ accepts us, he forgives us, he pours his favor out on us. You demonstrate your kindness to us through Jesus. But even greater than that, Lord, as you died on the cross, not only did you absorb our sin, but God, we don't even have the freedom to feel shame and guilt anymore because you absorbed all of that on our behalf as well. The shame and the guilt are gone, that they're absorbed in the atoning sacrifice of your son. And so I want to invite you here this morning, in this room or online, wherever you are, accept, receive the kindness of his son. Receive the kindness that God is offering to you. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And he's ready to just kind of lavish it on you because his love is so big. And he demonstrated on the cross that his love overwhelms his judgment because of what Jesus has done. The only reason his love is accessible, a relationship is possible, salvation is here only because of what Christ has accomplished. Not because of what you bring to the table, but what Jesus has done for us. And so I want to pray for you specifically, but in order for me to pray for you specifically, you have to kind of respond. You have to take a step and you need to admit that you need prayed for, that you need to respond. And so if you've listened today, you find yourself saying one of these following things is true. I want you to just kind of raise your hand where you are as a sign you're making a request to God. So as I walk through these things and you realize, you know what, I've been unfaithful to do what it is I committed to do, but I know God is always faithful and he is here and he's ready to respond. And so maybe you feel like mistakes have caught up with me. Just raise your hand. I feel like mistakes have caught up with me. God, I need your help with that. Maybe you look at your life right now, you're like, I never thought I would be here, and I wrestle with that. And you just raise your hand and say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit's help. Maybe you say, I don't know how to get out of where I'm at. Just an honest admission of humility. Maybe you would say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. There's sin in my life that I have not wept over. There is sin in my life that's been a repetitive thing. And I've moved away from you because I feel that shame and that guilt. And I accept that you died on the cross and you absorbed that shame and that guilt. Maybe you say, I need your strength, Lord. I need strength that isn't my strength. You just raise your hand. I want to invite you, as you raise your hand, just hold them up because I want to pray for you. Maybe a big one. As you understand, it blows your mind that God could forgive you, but you understand it's possible in Christ. The thing you need the most help with is forgiving yourself. To have the same kind of grace and mercy God has given to you, to be able to assign that to yourself. Maybe for you, it's giving it to someone else that hurt you deeply. Just raise your hand. God, I need your help. I need to see with your eyes that person because, Lord, all I see is evil. Maybe you hear you say, I need faith to believe that God can still use me, that there's not a period, but there's a comma, that God can bring something beautiful and powerful out of what I'm going through. Now I want to ask you to take the next step. I want to ask you, if you raise your hand, if one of those things resonated with you, would you just stand before God, not caring who's around you? Peter denied Christ publicly. Claim the name of Jesus and just stand and say, Lord, I need you. I need you for one of these things. Maybe it's not even something I listed, but you would say, God, I've got to stand in your presence. I've got to acknowledge, I need to acknowledge my sin, my lack of faithfulness, and I need to acknowledge how faithful you are and stand in your presence. Lord God, we just thank you for so many people standing across the room just recognizing our need, our desperation for you in this moment. God, we cry out to your mercy and forgiveness, to your grace. We thank you for who you are and what you've accomplished for our benefit. And we realize that the journey of faith in relationship to Jesus gives us so much. It gives us acceptance and salvation. It gives us the capacity to forgive ourselves. It gives us mercy to extend to other people. It helps us to see that there's not a period after our name, but there's a comma, a pause, there's a fresh start that's just waiting if we'll trust you for it. But God, also help us to see that there is a massive amount of reward in coming to know Jesus as Savior. But with it, God, there's an acceptance to lay down our lives and say, Lord, you have everything. You are everything. All I am is yours. All I am. God, we know that in the busyness and craziness of life, we begin to lose sight of that. And we get self-focused. And we start to be self-preservationists, just like Peter did that night in the courtyard. And we get distance from you. We get distance from relationships in Christ, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we know that that vacuum leads us deeper into the enemy's camp, and we make ourselves so much more vulnerable for compromise, so much more vulnerable to blow up our lives with sin. So, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak, to each and every person that's here, Lord, that you would help us to see what is the next step of faith you have for us. Are you calling some here, Lord, to get involved on a serving team, to be a part of our kids ministry or the nursery ministry, to be a part of youth ministry or greeting teams and baking teams, Lord, where they can interact with other people in the life of the church? Lord, are you calling them to be a part of one of the prayer groups on Thursday or Saturday? Are you calling them to step up into community groups or where they're gathering with 5 to 12 people starting in 2 weeks and just sharing life and eating a meal? Are you calling them, Lord, to host one? If you're laying that burden on someone, Lord, give them the courage to step forward in obedience to that. They may be scared and hesitant, but Peter was too. This is their opportunity to trust you, to say, God, I don't have the potential for this, but if you want to use me, if you want to use my home, if you want me to show up at the church and just lead something and be available to people, Lord, I'll do it. Maybe it's a disciple maker group, Lord. It's a smaller group of 3 to 5 guys with guys or gals with gals that just go a little bit deeper relationally, a little more honest and vulnerable. As disciples making disciples. Lord, I don't know and I don't want to presume what somebody's next step is. Maybe they need to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness. They need to confess sin. Maybe it's somebody in this room. Maybe it's the person standing beside them and it was something they said this morning or yesterday. And it's just the guilt of that, the shame, the conviction of your Holy Spirit is just running wild in their mind and their heart. Lord, would you help them have the courage to just say, I failed, I screwed up, I'm sorry. Help them to repent. Father, we're so desperate for you. We need you more than we need anything else in this life. We need you every moment, every hour we need you. We need you right now to minister as only you can do, Lord. As you minister in the name of your son, Jesus, and it's in his name I pray, amen. I want you to have a seat just with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to give the opportunity for anybody here that would say, my next step is to get saved. I've been hearing Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the ransom that I deserve. Even today with what we see in Peter, you're like, I couldn't do that if someone did that to me. If they failed me so big, if they abandoned me and turned their back on me. And what you need to understand is Jesus is doing that for you too. Do you feel him drawing you to himself? Like you felt him drawing. You felt this warmth around you. You felt this power at work. When you gather here at Fusion, that's God revealing himself to you. Have you had thoughts you've never had before? That maybe there's more, that there's a promise waiting for you, that God loves you, that he cares for you? Are you noticing a change in your demeanor or spirit? I just want to give, and maybe it's nobody and that's okay, but I don't want to miss this moment of giving somebody the opportunity to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be saved. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand up. Nobody else looking around but me. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? See that hand? Thank you, Lord. Anybody else ready to get saved? Praise God in the back. Church, can we just affirm people that are making this decision? There is nothing that changes our life more drastically than when we were dead in our sin and he raises us back to life. Anybody else, just every head bowed and eye closed. Anybody else to join those two, say, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I'm ready to receive him as my Savior. Praise God. Well, I want to invite you, church, would you join me in just saying this out loud? There's no magic words. There's no prayer given in scripture that we have to say, but there's an understanding we have that we accept the fact that Jesus is our Savior. We believe he was God in the flesh and we confess our sins. We confess we have broken and not met his standards, that we could never pay the penalty for sin. And so we accept what Jesus has done on our behalf. We allow him, as hard as it is to imagine God doing this, we allow him to go to the death chamber for us, to pay the ultimate price for our disobedience and resistance to God. So just say this out loud with me, church. If you're joining us online, you could say it as well. It's a decision we make of faith. We say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you gave your life for me. I believe you lived the life I couldn't live. And that you paid the ransom for my sin. I confess I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm far from it. And I thank you that you would give me grace at the highest price, the life of your one and only Son. Come in and make me new. Resurrect this walking dead body. Become Lord of my life. And lead me every day after this. Amen. Lord Jesus, we celebrate with those in the room that have taken this step to respond to that drawing power of your Holy Spirit, to say now is the moment, now is the time where people are crossing over from death to life, where the old is gone and something new is birthed, where there's a resurrection from a tomb and something alive is walking out of it, where there's no longer just a desire of our flesh that governs every decision, but now there's a presence of the Holy Spirit with inside those individuals making this decision, where God, you're gonna show up and encourage and affirm, you're gonna receive, you're gonna love and adore, you're gonna cherish, they're gonna feel that warmth and love of your Spirit, you're gonna accept them in the midst of their mess, and yet you're gonna love them so much more than to let them stay that way. You're gonna go to work on them, Lord. You're gonna help to give them wisdom and discernment with decisions in the future. You're gonna help convict them of sin and bring them to a place of repentance, kneeling before you in humble adoration. Lord, for everyone else that's here that would say, I am a follower of Jesus, I believe. Would you help us to see, Lord, that we still wrestle with those very things and we desperately need your Holy Spirit to lead us, God. We worship you for this morning, God. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. And we celebrate the new lives that have stepped over that line to become redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's in your awesome name we pray. And all God's people agreed together and said, amen, amen.